Well, all of a sudden, I was writing it, and I was like, okay, third Sunday of Lent. No, it's the fourth Sunday of Lent. Oh my gosh, it's the fifth Sunday of Lent. It took me several tries to actually get to that number and realize how far into this season we have come. You know, there's only 12 days left in Lent until Easter, because we don't count Sundays. Those either doing the math in your head going, no, it would be 14 days. 12 days left in Lent. Easter's only 2 weeks away. Wow. Each week we have been using the scripture assigned by the lectionary, which is a Christian resource that chooses Bible verses each week for pastors and moves through the years. We've been using this assigned scripture to help drive and direct the flow of both our Bible study and our worship services. I did this on purpose this year to bring a bit more shape to the Lenten series than I might have given it myself. And it has done so. There is something important about spending time with scriptures that I wouldn't have picked myself. Today is no exception. For today we find ourselves in the Gospel of John, and hear this story as Brandon already began to share in children's time. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany and the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard and anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this because he cared not about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common money for the group and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." Anybody want to take a wild guess as to why I wouldn't have picked this scripture out on my own? We'll get to that powerful finish at the end, but let's unpack some things first with this scripture here. I do want to make sure to remind us of the timeline at play. The other Gospels include a story like this as well, but they all put it much earlier in Jesus' ministry. The Gospel of John, when this story is told, puts it very close to Jesus' death. As is mentioned, 6 days before the Passover is only a week before the crucifixion. So when they speak of Jesus in a way being prepared for burial, Jesus will be 7 days from now. Now, if we were reading the gospel like it were meant, meaning we'd all sit down and we'd just hear the whole gospel together, the whole thing. We could do that this morning. If you want, I'll grab a Bible. You see, originally these stories were meant to be shared in their entirety, but instead now when we do worship, we pull one out here and pull one out there. And before you know it, we're looking at little pieces and we're missing the arc of the story. And when you're looking at the life of and death and resurrection of Jesus, trust me, it's one heck of an arc. And so we're invited now to set this in context and realize there's this beautiful flow. And that's so important when one considers that the anointing that Mary does is usually done after someone's death. She is preparing him for burial. And where? Where is Jesus being prepared for burial just days before it will actually happen? He's in the house of a man he brought back from the dead. I mean, do you see how this begins to just play back and forth in the story? There's death, there's resurrection, there's burial, then death, and then, I mean, it moves back and forth, flowing, inviting us to recognize that Jesus is now challenging the lines we used to draw between life and death. This is part of what this story invites us into. And then, in the midst of all of this flow of life and death and back and forth in this movement, in the midst of all of this, we find the classic Mary-Martha story. Oh, I love this story. It's a story that usually, when it's preached, is told from the Gospel of Luke, where it's told very specifically. Maybe you know this story. Mary and Martha, Jesus comes over to the house, and Martha's working really hard. She's prepping the meal, she's setting the table, she's finishing up some of the dusting that got overlooked, she's making sure the welcome mat is out, she's tending to everything. You know, the little towel next to the sink with the mint on it, everything she can think of. She's doing it. And there's her sister Mary, just sitting next to Jesus. "Tell me a story, Jesus." "Oh, that's nice. And where'd you go then?" Oh, that sounds great. Tell me again how much you love me, Jesus. And Martha's over here furiously watching the pot boil over, thinking, I really could use an extra set of hands. And there's Mary. Now, the Gospel of John doesn't give us that whole set of context as the Gospel of Luke might, but it's there. If you listen, it's there in the Scripture. Martha's working hard, it says. And Mary's just sitting there with Jesus. And Martha complains, you know, in the original story. In this one, we don't get to hear, but hear these words, just because we're there. In the Gospel of Luke, you know, Martha complains and Jesus says, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and it will not be taken away from her. You see, in the Gospel of John, it's much subtler. Our scripture just casually mentions that Martha's working and Mary is with Jesus, but these roles and these sisters and their tendencies were known to the people hearing this story. The Gospel of John only has to mention that Mary and Martha are at the house, and if people start to go, oh, that's right. Some of us get a little busy. Some of us just sit. I guess we're a little different as people sometimes, aren't we? And as we do a quick unpacking of some of these details that set the scene of this scripture, I do want to take a moment and talk about Judas. In the Bible, no one likes Judas. This may come as a surprise to you, or it may not at all. I mean, the guy ends up being the reason Jesus gets killed, of course. Well, not really. But trust me, in the Bible, nobody likes Judas. Nobody does. And we have, what, 4 different accounts in our Bible. And there are more, but in our Bible, there's 4 different accounts of the life of Jesus. And they were all written after Jesus had died and was resurrected. Now, no one was walking around transcribing everything that happened to Jesus and everything he said as it happened. We don't have that kind of an account. Which means, when the Gospels were written, everyone already knew the ending and was reflecting back on Jesus' life. Now, when you know the ending, it really shapes how you see the beginning and the middle and even the end. Because you know where it's going. And so thus, the role of Judas throughout the scriptures very much was written by people who already knew how it was going to end. And trust me, their emotions and feelings about him show up all the way through the Gospels. This means the Gospels play around with a lot of foreshadowing. They give hints and they point things out. It also means that all the Gospel writers dislike Judas from the very beginning, especially John. They already know that Judas is this betrayer, so they pile on reasons not to like him. And I love the inclusion of this little line. In the Bible, it even appears in parentheses. Oh yeah, he was stealing from Jesus and the disciples too. Let's just throw that in there to make sure you really understand. We don't like this guy. He's trouble. Of course he was. He's going to kill Jesus too. Now we can discuss on another day how often blaming Judas and putting all of the responsibility there steals some of the meaning from Jesus' story. But that's a different sermon. So now let's get to that last line of today's scripture. And of course it has to be the last line because then it just echoes out there as the scripture ends. We couldn't even hide it in the middle. No, no, no. And Jesus said, "You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." Thanks, Jesus. That's easy to handle. This is why preaching from assigned scriptures every so often is very good for a preacher. Because it's far too tempting to only want to spend time with the happy, comfortable ones. The ones where Jesus says, "Go and feed the hungry." Oh, I love the ones that end that way. Or the scriptures that say, "And then Jesus healed the person, they were made well." Or the one where Jesus says, "Be a good neighbor, go and do likewise." Oh, those are great things to have echoing in the sanctuary. "The poor will always be with you" is not one of those lines. It's a tough line. It's too tempting to just want to spend time with the happy, comfortable stuff, though, which, to be honest, is one of the points Jesus is making in today's scripture. Jesus knows that his disciples then, just as his disciples now, would rather focus on the easier, happier stuff. This is why everyone spent time not wanting to think about his death. Jesus would say over and over these little lines, you know, "Hey, I'm going to die. Hey, you got to take up a cross." He'd drop these little lines and the disciples would move quickly past them into other things. No one wants to talk about the death. And then Mary walks in and anoints him for burial. Stuff just got awkward. Mary, can we just sort of keep it up a little bit here? You're being a real downer. Because now we have to confront the fact that this man that we love, even if we don't realize it's only a week away, at some point in time he is going to die. That is hard. Just ask anyone who comes to that place with a loved one in their life. You see, the signs are everywhere. Jesus' death doesn't just jump out of nowhere. Everything's been building toward it. And nobody wants to deal with it. And then Mary forces the issue. This moment can parallel our lives so well, for in all of the ways that we want to avoid difficult truths and experiences, we just want to move to the happier, easier times. Who could blame us? I think there's a psychological term for people that want to focus on the bad stuff. But it doesn't mean we should completely live in denial of it, always pushing it away. We can't neglect the meaning and importance of every experience that we encounter. In fact, in our own lives, just as in the stories of Jesus, if we try to avoid the difficult parts, we will not fully experience the good parts. But what else are we supposed to do with this line, "You'll always have the poor with you"? Is Jesus just having a cynical, moody day? You know, we have those days. Is he having a glass half empty kind of day? What's up, Jesus? You know, the biblical resources I use when researching scriptures, and I've got some big books. You know, I'm flipping through them, and they all are very quick to point out that Jesus is not saying that poverty is inevitable or incurable. Let's emphasize that again. Jesus is not saying that poverty is inevitable or incurable. But what they do highlight is that Jesus is trying to bring focus to the present opportunity. The present opportunity, which at this moment is Jesus. We are invited through our scripture this day and through the invitation of Jesus to be present to the divine when it appears in our lives. And I think that's an important thing to consider, because we can't make those moments happen. But sometimes they show up in life. These very divine, special moments with a person or in silence alone. Wherever we might find ourselves, these divine moments appear and we are invited to be with them and let them happen in that moment without rushing on to something else. The story addresses what can be a very real issue. I want us to think about this from a couple different perspectives. This story addresses what can be a very real issue. Some of us are so ready to go feed the hungry and clothe the naked and free the oppressed that we forget who sent us out to do it. Embracing the present opportunity will shape and change every opportunity that follows. Jesus doesn't say the poor will always be with you, so never leave this room. Jesus is inviting people to be present in the moment before going out. We're invited to bring ourselves into the presence of the divine so that it will help us see the work we're about to go do in a different way. For it was the very Jesus that invited us to sit with him that also reminded us that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand now in all that we do. If we can seize the present opportunity to be with the divine, it assists us in seeing the divine in others, seeing the divine in the work we do, seeing the divine as it works through all of us as God's people. Though I think it's important also to recognize that Jesus isn't just encouraging navel gazing. Now, I love that phrase, navel gazing. Jesus is also acknowledging, though, that there is pain and suffering in the world, and he's acknowledging the opportunity to serve them is ever present. One of my colleagues translates that last phrase, "the poor will always be with you." When he reads it, he says, "You will always have the opportunity to be with the poor." It's an invitation. You see, because this story addresses what can be a very real issue. Some of us are so ready to be with Jesus, to sit in that divine presence, that we forget that Jesus invites us to go and do. You see, this is the tension of the story. Here we hear the invitation, stop, be with the divine. At the same time we hear an invitation, go, take care of people. It's like this big game of red light, green light. Go serve, stop, be with the divine. Go serve, stop, be with the divine. Back and forth and back and forth. It's a reminder that we have to have moments that punctuate our lives where we sit in the presence and recognize the gift of Jesus in our lives. What it is to live the divine presence in what we do. Jesus is inviting us to oscillate between these two very real and ever-present realities. Being in the presence of the divine, focusing on God's love, and living out the divine as a presence for good in the world. This is the story. Be in the presence and live it out. And it's sort of funny to think that Jesus is making this point just days before he will do both things at the same time from a cross. Amen.